amen. Well, I've gotten to the point in life where I usually don't have the privilege of having my kids with me on Father's Day, but today I have the privilege of having my precious daughter with me, Becky. And so that's a special joy to me this morning. But the biggest joy to me, the biggest joy of all, I am married to a woman that loves Jesus more than she loves me. And I have a daughter and I have two boys that love Jesus more than they love me. When you have that, you don't have to ask me if this is a happy Father's Day or not. That's the biggest blessing that any dad could have. And I'm rarely more proud, to be honest with you, than when I'm hanging out with the men from this church, the dads at children's camp. The dads that are taking off of work and they're taking a week to invest in their kids. I love being there. I only get to do it for a day, but I love being there with those men and watching those men invest in their children and help their children learn about God. And so, dad or granddad, you need to make sure you understand what we're talking about today. You need to make sure that you understand what we're talking about today so that you can be the man and the leader for your family that God wants you to be, because that's what we're talking about. We're in Galatians 3, 19 through 22. We touched a little bit on this last week. Why the law? If salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as Paul argues throughout Galatians chapters 1 through 3, then why did God give us the law? And so let's say this together, this phrase that we've been learning. Salvation, say it with me, is by grace alone. It's at the first line in your notes. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? And I want to say this. You can add this. You can write this down. And you're not saved by good works, but you're saved for good works, godly works. You're not saved by good works, but you were created for good works. And therefore, you're saved for good works. For the godly works that God has planned out for you and your life. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 19, it's in your notes. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. In other words, it was added because of my sin or my act of breaching God's perfect and just standards. Having been ordained through angels and by the agency of the mediator Moses until the seed Jesus Christ, we went over all this last week, would come, to whom the promise of salvation by faith had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary or opposed to the promises of God? Paul says emphatically, may it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness or justification or salvation would indeed have been based on obedience to the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So verse 19 says that the law was added because of transgressions until the fulfillment of the promise was made through Jesus Christ, verse 22. Point number one in your notes. The law came to show us our utter sinfulness and our inability to keep God's righteous standard in order to drive us to God's Savior, Jesus Christ. In order to drive us to Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. Now, what I just said to you is contrary to a lot of popular teachings today. We're not sinful. That's a very popular teaching today. I've seen books about it. But the law came to show us our utter sinfulness. And I'll tell you why in a few minutes. This is so important to understand. And our inability to keep God's righteous standard in order to drive us to God's Savior, Jesus Christ. You know one of the things I love about God? God loves me too much to change his perfect and righteous standards in order to relate to me. God always deals with me based on his perfect truth. His perfect, righteous truth. His word. And he never changes. He never changes, the Bible says, like shifting shadows because of your feelings. Or because of my feelings. He's the same God. He gives you and I the same truth each and every day. And I love that God loves me that much. Because every morning I get in his word, and his truth floods my heart and shows me again my inability to keep his law. One commentator writes, and this is a great illustration, the law is like a mirror. When you look in the mirror, it shows you that you need to brush your hair. Any of y'all see that this morning? You ought to see my hair when I wake up in the morning. When you look in the mirror, it shows you that you need to brush your hair, you need to wash your face, and you need to straighten your clothes, but it can't do any of those things for you. The mirror shows you your faults, but it can't fix them. And that's what the law does for sinful people. It reveals our problem, which is disobedience to God's perfect standard, but it can't enable us to obey. However, once we come to grips with our disobedience and realize that we are unable to fix ourselves, it drives us to Jesus Christ, who can save us, who's the only one that can rescue us from ourselves. Praise God. And that was the purpose of the law from the beginning. Put another way, the law proves we are incapable of being perfect law keepers, which is God's standard. A holy God who is, the word holy means set apart, completely set apart from sin. That's what the word holy means. And therefore, it drives us to the only one who was and is perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look into the mirror, don't miss what I'm about to tell you. This is gigantic. When we look into the mirror of God's word and see the reality of what we look like, then we finally realize our desperate need for God's grace and mercy through faith in Jesus Christ. And unless we also realize that we will face God's judgment for our sins, we will never see our need to be saved. And that's why it's so critical that we spend time in God's word every day. Otherwise, listen, we leave ourselves to simple feelings and simple impressions. In fact, we have no other option when we're not in God's word to believe what the world tells us, which is you must try harder. You must try to somehow fix yourself if you're ever going to be acceptable to a holy God. But the law shows us that that's impossible to achieve, and it shows us that we need to be rescued. You see, if I were to take you out in the ocean, I don't care how good a swimmer you are. I grew up with a pool. I lived in three houses with three pools, and I swam all the time. And I could swim more laps. One of our pools was a big rectangle pool, and I could swim more laps than you could stand to watch. And I took a lot of pride in, now I wasn't Michael Phelps, but I don't care if you are Michael Phelps. If I drop you out in the middle of the ocean, you're going to die. I don't care who you are, unless somebody rescues you. If I drop you in the middle of the ocean, I don't care how good of an athlete you think you are, you're going to die. You're going to drown unless somebody comes along and rescues you. Same with me. We need a Savior. So let's look into the mirror of God's word this morning. Look at Romans 3:10 through 12 in your notes. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one meets God's standard, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. How many of us have turned away? They have together become worthless. Even when you get them all in one big room, they have together, when you line them up to God's righteousness and you use that plumb line as the standard instead of your own or the world's, you can get us all in one big room and we together have become worthless. There is no one who does good according to God's perfect standard, not even one. The Apostle Paul continues in verses 21 through 20. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, the salvation of God has been manifested. It's been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning the Old Testament. It started back in Genesis, when you can see where God begins to talk about his son, Jesus Christ, as Abraham's seed back in Genesis. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8. I want to submit something to you today. A lot of parents are afraid to tell their kids certain things because they're afraid they'll make their kids insecure if they tell them truths about certain things. I submit to you that when you tell your child the truth about their sinfulness and how they can never be acceptable to God except being rescued by Jesus Christ, you build them the strongest foundation they can possibly have to grow up on. I'll never forget my son, and you have to forgive me if I've told you this before. My kids tell me I tell stories over and over and over. But I was walking down the hall one day, and my son Jake was in the bathtub. He was maybe 4, 5, and he said, "Dad." And I walked back. I turned around. I walked in there, and I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Now, let me get this straight. You love Jesus more than me." I said, "You're exactly right. I love Jesus more than you." A lot of parents would never even fathom saying that to their kids. And so, "And you love mom more than me." I said, "I love mom in a very, 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 very special way, differently than I love you. But I love Jesus more than either one of you." My kids grew up with that foundation. And I submit to you today, Dad, you've been called to be the leader of your home. Granddad, here's a second chance. If you teach your children the truths of God's word, you are laying a foundation for their lives that can never be taken away. It can never be taken away. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God, God's glorious standard of righteousness. But, Romans 5:8, in your notes, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, wages being what you and I have earned, right? It's what we get for our deeds. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John explains what a holy God, or excuse me, that a holy God, listen to this very closely, will not lower his standards to have a relationship with you and I. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful. A holy God will not lower his standards to have a relationship with us. Put another way, God will not allow sin in his presence. Listen to me. There are no open borders into the kingdom of heaven. But God has made a way for everyone, the Bible says, to enter his kingdom. Yet you get in through and only through his only way, which is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way. There's only one way to get into heaven. He said it this way. I am the way. and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to God the Father except through me. And the slightest imperfection in my life is unacceptable to a righteous God, meaning you cannot bring your sin into his kingdom. Praise God for that, right? When I leave this earth, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to earth number two. So I can't take my sin into his kingdom because it's a perfect kingdom. In fact, we see that throughout the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament, you know exactly what I'm talking about, which is one reason, by the way, we do read the Old Testament. And since God won't reduce his standards, and yet because of his love for us, he sent his one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, to take away our sins, to wipe out our sins by dying on the cross in our place, Romans 3:16 and Romans 5:8. In other words, don't miss this, God has done everything possible to let anyone cross the border into heaven, but it must be done his way through faith in his one and only Son and his one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John 1:7 through 9 in your notes. But if we walk in the light, meaning in the truth of God's word, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, that's a very popular teaching right now. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If, this is a giant if, verse 9 in your notes, circle that word if. Because this is a huge point. However, if we claim we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Put another way, as we walk in the light of God's word, we are exposed for who we really are, hopeless sinners in need of grace and mercy. Every one of us. You're in this group. And as we walk in the light of God's word, sin for what it really is. Point number two. The law came to show us that sin not only separates us from God, a holy God, but is also the germ that brings infection into the heart of man or a woman and eventually kills them. The law came to show us that sin not only separates us from a holy God, but is also the germ that brings infection into our own lives, into our own hearts, that if not dealt with quickly, will infect us and eventually kill us. In other words, if the germ of sin is not dealt with quickly, it will infect everything around it and eventually contaminate and destroy the carrier. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever thought about why doctors do everything possible to sterilize themselves and the operating room before doing surgery? The goal is to expose every germ in the place and on the person and make them spotless to protect you from the infection that can ultimately kill you. And in the same way, the goal of God's law is to expose the germs of sin in your life and in my life so that we can confess them and let Jesus cleanse us before we become infected and it destroys us. And listen to this. Sin doesn't just destroy the carrier. Just like a germ, it can be transferred to other people and contaminate their lives as well. And if not dealt with through faith in God's Savior Jesus Christ, it can contaminate our families and destroy our relationships as well. Look at 1 John 2, 1 through 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Yet if anyone sins, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, meaning the sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Who does God love? Every human being in every nation on the planet. Amen? Who did Jesus die for? Every human being in every spot on this planet. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, to rescue. Point number three. Number one, the law came to show us our utter sinfulness and our inability to keep God's righteous standard in order to drive us to God's Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Let's go back to my illustration earlier. Can you imagine if you're out there treading water in the middle of the ocean and somebody comes by to rescue you and you say, hey, wait a minute, dude, I'm Michael Phelps. I got this. I know I can. Hey, good luck, buddy. You know what I'm saying? But that's what we do. I got this. I can do this deal on my own. I'm that good. I'm that good. I keep the law that. You need to read the Gospels and see how Jesus puts keeping the Ten Commandments. And you'll realize very, very quickly you've broken every one of them just like I have. And so it's crazy to think that way. So the law came to show us our utter sinfulness and our total inability to keep God's righteous standard in order to drive us to our rescuer, Jesus Christ. And the law came to show us that sin not only separates us from a holy God, but it also is the germ that brings infection into the heart of every man and woman that can eventually kill them. Number three, because of his love, God's goal through the law was to expose sin and totally eradicate it through the sacrifice of his one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of his love, God's goal through the law was to expose sin and totally eradicate it through the sacrifice of his Son and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith, the promise of salvation and eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, here's how that actually reads in the Greek. Listen to this. This is interesting. In the Greek, it says, Scripture imprisoned all the world to sin. In fact, the phrase shut up actually means to lock up securely on all sides, meaning no man can escape. No man can escape the fact that he is a sinner. And once he finally realizes that he's a prisoner of sin, then and only then will he finally realize his need for a Savior. And the ultimate purpose of the law was to bring men to this point of confession, both for their sins and their need for a Savior, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You see, it's when a man moves, listen to this very closely, it's when a man, this is gigantic, moves from simply seeing himself as a sinner to recognizing he is a prisoner of sin with no hope of redemption and no hope of salvation until he comes to Jesus Christ. And I realized that when I was 18. There's a picture of me. My wife has one of those frames that just has the pictures revolve. There's like 300 pictures on there. And there's a picture of me when I was 18 years old, when I graduated from high school. Lamar High School over in North Arlington, I was invited to go to a camp, a church camp, and I went. And I got saved that week at camp, and there's a picture of me sitting that some girl took, because, I mean, no guy carried cameras back then, and we didn't have phones, right? That was way back, whenever. But there's a picture of me sitting on the bus looking out a window, and you can see all these other kids going nuts on the bus. But I'm sitting there, and I'm looking out this window, and I had realized that I was a prisoner of sin with no hope. Whew. Without Jesus Christ. And it's an interesting picture because I'm looking out this window. You can tell that I don't care about anybody else on the bus. I'm in my own world. And I'm processing what Jesus Christ had just done in my life. And how it was going to change my life, and how I was going to leave the old ways behind and begin to follow him. It's a crazy picture. I wish I would have thought about it. I would have had Matt put it up on the screen for you today, but it's just, it's so interesting, and people go, what is that a picture of? I mean, obviously, besides the long hair, what is that a picture of? And I get to share with them, that is literally the day after I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And he changed my life forever. And I began a whole new way of life. Now, I love how one commentator writes about the law, and this is super important to understand. This is the purpose of the law. I think I put this in your notes. This is the purpose of the law. It shows that we do not just fall short of God's will, requiring some extra effort on our own to do better. That's what I bought into before I got saved. The purpose of the law shows that we do not just fall short of God's will, requiring more effort on our own part to be better and be acceptable to God, but that we are completely under sin's power with no ability to save ourselves, requiring a rescue. Paul says the law shows us our sin so that what was promised, salvation, through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And there's only one way. There's only one way to cross over into the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this. As much as God loves you and longs to improve your life, he will never allow you to bring your sinful ways with you. You must repent. You must repent and be saved from your sinful lifestyle and be born again spiritually, John chapter 3, by the grace of God through faith in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only way you can be rescued and brought across the border from this world into God's perfect kingdom called heaven. So, listen to this. Don't miss this. While there are no open borders into the kingdom of heaven, listen to this, there is an open invitation to all of mankind to come to Jesus Christ and lay your way of life at his feet so that you can cross over into this perfect kingdom that God has prepared. So confess and repent for living your own life, your own way, all this time. That's what I did when I was 18. And accept his free gift of eternal life that's found only in his Son and his Savior, Jesus Christ. As I told you before, I love all of you in my prayer, I love all of you in here very, very much. But I would not give up for a second. I would not let you lay a hand on my three children, even if it meant saving you. I'm not going to let you do what we did to Jesus, even if it meant saving you. I'll protect my three children to the death if that's what it takes. And so God's love, we sang about it, is almost unrecognizable. It's almost unheard of, this amazing love. And so while there's no open borders into his kingdom, there's this open invitation for all of us to come to Jesus. Lay our way of lives at his feet. Let the past be the past. Confess, repent for living our own lives. In other words, being our own God. And accept his free gift of eternal life found in his only Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 6, 22 and 23 in closing, but now having been freed from sin because you trust Jesus and enslaved to God. You need to understand, the minute that you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you no longer belong to Satan's kingdom, which is this earth. Now you belong to God. You belong to God, and you derive your benefit, the Bible says, resulting in sanctification, purified from your sins, and the outcome, the Bible says, is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In closing, one author says it this way: by his glorious grace, God offers human beings the deal of a lifetime. As a result of our sin, every human being owes a debt to God that he or she cannot repay. Our sin demands God's eternal judgment, yet because of his great love that he had for us, Ephesians 2:4, God acted on our behalf. And Paul says, the one, Jesus Christ, who did not know sin became sin for us. The sinless Son of God became our substitute on the cross, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. Now let me ask you a question. How can anyone possibly love you more than that? How can anyone possibly love you more than sacrificing their only child, who had never sinned, to rescue you? Take this home and chew on it for a while. Because of God's great love for you, he gave. Take that home. I don't know who's playing the piano, but while they are, take that home and chew on that for a while. Because of God's great love for you, he gave. And think about what he gave. Think about what he did for you. Will you join me in prayer this morning?